Morning, gang. If you're not already there, then get your Bibles out, turn to the book of Jude as we go through this book today. Jude has, beginning in the text today he has in this letter, began with what is, I think, seemingly an insignificant passing remark. But in fact, the way that Jude begins this letter, he is laying down a singular dynamic, a preface as to what he's going to say from this point forward. Now, Jude, he is the brother of James, and no doubt, to the way we understand it, the half-brother of Jesus himself. I want you to notice he calls himself a bond slave. He didn't try to throw down this idea, well, I'm kin to the man himself, so you all need to respect me, or nothing like that. He took the humble position of bond slave. Now listen, that's a title that is not at all lightly bestowed. It's not worn easily. While being a bond slave certainly doesn't save you, it doesn't make Jesus love you any more than he already does. It should, however, be the ultimate life moniker, the goal of all of us. All of us that so willingly take his love, so willingly receive the redemption of the cross, willingly embrace the ticket to paradise after we leave this place. It is, as Paul said in Romans 12, it is our reasonable service to so step up. It's the doulos, the bond slave. And the bond slave is one who is owned by and totally possessed by his master. And the difference between a bond slave and a slave is a bond slave chooses to be in such a situation, chooses to be in such a relationship with the master. It is for the doulos is the one who exists for his master alone. No other reason, no other goal. You see, the bond slave has no rights. And he has no rights, not because they were taken from him, but because he surrendered them when he chose to be a bond slave. Therefore, he is at the master's disposal 24/7. The doulos does not negotiate a deal for his time, quote unquote. He doesn't try to cut a deal for his time versus service time, because he knows that all of his time belongs to the master. He has no will of his own, because his will is completely subservient to the master. This is the guy that writes this letter. That's important for what's coming up. This is the guy that writes the letters. A doulos, a bond slave. And again, few can truly wear that t-shirt. It's been said that there is one sure way to tell if you are indeed a bond slave, and that is by the way you react when you're treated like one. That's how you know if you're a bond slave. Because that person is rare in a world of customers and a culture of takers. Jude writes to those who are of the same persuasion. He writes to those who are called, to those who are sanctified, to those who are set apart by God, those who are preserved or kept secure in Jesus Christ. Now, that being said, I cannot say this morning that this letter is your mail. Maybe it's not. Although it certainly will shine the light of that kind of a relationship so that you can honestly and faithfully see yourself with some clarity. Now, I'm going to read this to you. You don't need to turn there. Just, it's up on the board. Let me read to you a passage out of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 3:16 begins and says this: After 7 days, the Lord gave me, Ezekiel, a message. He said, Son of man, I have appointed you as a watchman for Israel. Whenever you receive a message from me, warn the people immediately. And if I warn the wicked, saying, you are under the penalty of death, but you fail to deliver the warning, they will die in their sins. And I will hold you responsible for their death. If you warn them and they refuse to repent and keep on sinning, they will die in their sins, but you have saved yourself because you obeyed me. If righteous people turn away from their righteous behavior and ignore the obstacles I put in their way, they will die. And if you do not warn them, they will die in their sins. None of the righteous acts will be remembered, and I will hold you responsible for their deaths. But if you warn righteous people not to sin, and they listen to you and do not sin, they will live and you will have saved yourself too. So now, as we delve into this New Testament book, this letter of Jude, he launches quickly into an passionate outpouring, if you will, a call to contend earnestly for the faith. This was a New Testament version of that call to Ezekiel back in chapter 3 in the book of Ezekiel. And in both letters, there is an unmistakable tone. A seriousness. Sort of a daunting aspect of the marching orders that are delivered here. So Jude makes the call with a level of intensity. I think that we in the modern church today rarely, if ever, attribute to spiritual issues. In the original language of the text here, there are aspects of great effort. The call to strive. It's in there. It's in that original language, a struggle and an effort, to exert effort. In fact, this word group that we read there, this is where we get our English word agony. That's not something you hear too much from any pulpit in America anymore. We want words like comfort, grace, mercy. All of which are aspects of Christianity, but listen, Christian, so is agony. Now this word agony draws the picture of Jude's great turmoil. Pain even concerning these church creepers. Verse 4. You see, the irony is not lost on the fact herein that there are situations, there are images that we admire, that we encompass, you know, like the picture of the committed athlete. I look at that and it's like, what a passionate outpouring. What sacrifice, what raw emotion. And we admire that, don't we? Yet rarely does the things of God move any one of us in that kind of manner, despite claims of devout love and claims of devout dedication. It's just words. The fact is, you will never fight the Lord's battles from a rocking chair or a soft bed. The reality this morning is you will never move the world unless you first move yourself. Now, maybe you read this letter from Jude and it leaves you wanting for clarity. Maybe you need an elaboration. Maybe you're sitting there going, well, what do you mean? I don't know what you're talking about here. I mean, how do we accomplish this task? How do I, so small, perhaps perceived inconsequential in a small and insignificant location, how do I actually affect this realm? How do we contend for the faith today? I mean, we're nobody. We're nowhere. I mean, do we arm up? Do we register at a seminary? What do I need to do here? But you see, Peter in his first epistle, 1 Peter 3:15, he tells us how to do this. He says that we should be ready always to give an answer to the opposition. I know you may be saying, well, I'm a young Christian and you know, I just don't know the word that well. Listen, I have heard some profound things come out of baby Christians' mouths that it's like, you know, you wanted to jump in, but they said it first, and after they said it, you just stood there and went, amen. So nobody gets to stand out of this. I mean, this call speaks intensely to us. And many of us this morning, we just want to keep our heads down. We want to stay out of the gunfire. But Jude's not letting any of us who bears the name of Jesus Christ stand down this morning. No one gets to take the passive position. There's no conscientious objectors in this war. And that is a war that many confessed believers even refuse to acknowledge that it's happening. Yet Jude is certainly not alone in this call to arms. Paul warned the elders at Ephesus. Therefore, be on the alert, he said. And it's, by the way, it's be on the alert. It's present imperative, meaning that it's a command for continual alertness. And his warning was to detect these savage wolves. So he says, be on your guard now, tomorrow, the next day, and the next day, always, always. So therefore, be on the alert, remembering, Paul said, night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you to tears. In fact, throughout Scripture, we are repeatedly reminded, Christian, we are in a life or death spiritual battle. We are in a competition against the forces of evil. But our tendency, our often great temptation, is to go easy. And so we, as individuals, and certainly as a greater church in America, we have this temptation to go easy, to grease the path. You know, level the heels out, avoid the difficulty, you know, avoid the confrontation, embrace the modern call for tolerance. And really a call that in reality means passive surrender. I mean, we still talk the talk. We just don't fight the fight. And so today we are living out situational truth where we're looking the other way, not only for others, even for ourselves too. I mean, we don't want to push anyone else and we don't want to be pushed. That's what works out real well, this new flavor of church we have in 2015. Except, of course, you know, for some minor losses, you know, like the kingdom advance, God, our relationship with him, not to mention the thousands and thousands of people who will be lost for eternity because of our apathy and because of our self-centeredness. Contending for the faith, I need to add, does not mean that we are to or even allowed to be mean and aggressively hurtful. That's important for all of us that are here today, especially if you're a guest. I wouldn't want you to misunderstand who we are. John, the Apostle John, already dealt with this issue in the last three letters, his epistle letters, repeatedly calling us to truth, but truth in love. But again, I might add, not the world's love, God's love. Different version. Now, truth and love, that may indeed be a brash pushing one out of the way of a speeding train. But it's not kicking someone in the spiritual shins because they won't see things the way that you do. I mean, Jesus was stark, he was blunt, he was honest, and he was open. He did not mince words, but he was also gracious, and he was gentle, and he was loving. Jude remarks in his text here that these corrupt elements, and this is the most troubling part of this letter, he remarks that these corrupt elements will not remain out there someplace. It'd be great, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be nice to come to church on Sunday and kind of, you know, sprint for the door, dive inside, you know, and okay, it's like a dugout, you know, I'm safe. It's all good here. You know, and you just kind of, you can let your guard down, set the weapons aside, and everything's good. Kind of arm up, you know, until you have to go back out there and think everything's fine here. But listen, if you're living in that illusion, you need to wake up. Satan goes to church every Sunday. He's in bed early on Saturday nights. He's got an early morning. They will come to church. They will come in amongst you. They will involve themselves in church. And they will pretend to care about you. But in the end, as John has already told us in his epistle letters, 1 John 2:19, after consuming all they can get and causing a ruckus, John says, they finally will depart out from us because they were not of us. And if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest. They were not of us. According to our text, these folks will attempt to turn grace into an excuse for sin. You've heard the speech. They say, hey, I'm free in Jesus. But you misunderstand what that freedom is, because that freedom, according to the Word of God, is a freedom not to do as we please, but rather to choose who we're going to follow. That's your freedom. You get to choose whether you will follow yourself or follow the Master. To choose whether you will be a slave of Christ or a slave of our own fleshly passions. But make no mistake, if you hear one thing from me today, make no mistake, you all are slaves. I am a slave. The question isn't whether you're a slave, the question is a slave to whom? We want to believe somehow that we're free and we're calling our own shots and, you know, I'm not adhering to anybody, man. I'm my own man. No, you're not. You're the man that the world's telling you to be. It does not mean freedom. It does not mean that we can stipulate the working conditions. It doesn't mean that we can stipulate the parameters of what this relationship with Christ is as scripturally prescribed. These folks to whom Jude is warning us about, they will constantly seek the free pass, the get out of jail card. And they will eventually, surely, absolutely deny Jesus Christ. No, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but they will. Now, please note the specifics of the text when I say that. Jude is not saying here that these folks will necessarily go out and deny what Jesus said. He's not saying that they will go out and deny that Jesus is the Son of God. It says they will deny him. They will say no to Jesus Christ. It runs like this. I won't be obedient. I won't have a teachable spirit. I won't humble myself. I won't be accountable. I won't take my place in the body of Christ. I won't serve him. I won't let him prune me. I will not submit. So this morning, what is our role herein as to contending for the faith? I mean, what does that look like in the practical realm? Do I got to learn Greek and Hebrew? Because we really need to get this right, and the greater church today is woefully inadequate and seriously failing in this area. And JFB, we're part of that greater church, so remember that. I wouldn't want us to think that we're somehow special. today as we sit here, the cry to judge not and you will not be judged is coming from the grandstands over here. The American church. And then on the other side, we have shouts of tolerance, tolerance. And that's coming from the seats of the opposing team. And the faithful few are caught in the middle like gladiator games in the Colosseums of old. We feel like we're getting eaten by the lions out here. So, are we to be the executioner? No. The judge? Absolutely. Absolutely. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God." And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? But let it, Christian, J.F. Beer, let it begin first here. 1 Corinthians 6:2 and 5 says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If a world will be judged by you, are you not worthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If you, then, have judgments concerning the things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren?" Now, I know, Christian, that's just daunting, isn't it? Frankly, it's intimidating to be put in that position. It's daunting, it's intimidating, it's scary, and yes, that's the way it should be. I mean, listen, gang, you know, important things, necessary things are often scary for good reason. It makes you step up and think twice. It doesn't mean you don't move, but you're a little more careful. So such matters as these are not handled flippantly. They're not handled without regard to the consequences of the fallout. Paul understood this. 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." That's right. Paul, weakness in fear, in trembling. "And my speech and my preaching, they were not persuasive words of human wisdom, but they were a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So he says all that. Then he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. However, Paul's saying, even though it's hard, even though it troubles me greatly to have to do it, however, I have to say this to you just the same. Because, Christian, the alternative this morning is to simply surrender. The only other choice is to let the wolves dine and the false teachers corrupt. Now you say, well, who are these guys? I mean, how will I know? Do they dress in black? Does sinister music play when they walk by? Dun, dun, dun. No, not generally. I'd like that. But remember, Satan often comes disguised as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. He does not have horns and is all red and ugly with a pitchfork. So what are we talking about then? What kind of person is this? Robbing, killing, maiming? I mean, are we talking about the sins of genocide or burning villages? No. Let's look at the list. Verse 8, it says, "They will defile the flesh." Now you're probably saying, yeah, okay, Pastor. I'm defile the flesh. I mean, I can see how we would need to get after that issue. That's pretty bad, defile the flesh. Oh, well, let's go on. Those that reject authority. Wow, now that's kind of hitting home, isn't it? Those that speak evil of those in authority positions. Those that speak evil about things they know nothing about. You know what that is? That's pride, verse 10. It's just arrogance. I think I know something about everything. It goes on and says, those that have gone the way of Cain. What was the way of Cain? Jealous anger, which eventually turned to violence. They run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. What's that? Cursing, i.e. bad-mouthing the people of God for one's own advancement. You can go back in the Old Testament and you can read the story. In other words, to make myself look good, to get a benefit here, I'll badmouth those guys over there. Those who perished in the rebellion of Korah. What was that all about? These were those that in the Exodus, those who rebelled against the authority that God had placed over their lives. They died for it. It can even be as simple as those who are the grumblers and the complainers. The grumblers and the complainers. Those who are not interested in the good of the body, but instead, the text says, walks according to their own lusts. See, we see the word lust and we think sexual. No, lust is just lust for stuff, for things, for position, for money, whatever it might be. They walk according to their own lusts. Meaning that what they've got going in their own personal lives is more important than you. More important than the church, more important than its body. They talk big. It says, mouths of great swelling words and flattering people to gain personal advantage. So essentially, they're liars. They're liars. And verse 19 says that these folks who do not love, they do not seek unity or others' best, but they instead cause divisions. They defile the flesh. They reject authority. They speak evil of those in authority. Speak evil of the things they know nothing about. They've gone the way of Cain, jealous anger and violence. They run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, bad-mouthing other people in order to lift themselves up. Those who perished in the rebellion of Korah rebel and bad-mouth those who God has put in authority over them. They're grumblers, they're complainers, they walk according to their own lusts, they talk big, and they cause divisions. These are the people that Jude is saying, watch out for these guys. Not to the guy who has been to jail because he's a drunk, but put out 25% of you. Not the guy who has committed the distasteful crime and our culture, but has now given their life to Christ. Not the person who's imperfect or a stumbler. It's these guys. These are the ones who come in amongst us to corrupt the body of Christ. And they are here today, this morning, in this congregation. Because I've been here for over 20 years, and there's never been a time that there was not, and sooner or later, they manifested themselves. Certainly we know, and we clearly see the need to contend for the faith out there in the world every day. You think, man, I got to kind of suck it up. I got to go to work, and I need to reflect Christ. But we can miss Jude's warning about such coming in here into the church community. He says in verse 12, these are spots in your love feasts, meaning they'll take communion with you. while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. And while this is and has always been a fact, even Jesus experienced this with the presence of Judas in the midst of the apostles, we need to remember a couple things. One, listen to me now. I'm not encouraging you today to begin the practice of being sin sniffers. You know what a sin sniffer is? I'm not encouraging you this morning to start turning over the rocks here looking for the grubs in the church body. God does a really good job and has always done a really good job of bringing these folks into the light. He doesn't need your help. And it wouldn't matter anyway because we're called to continue to love them no matter what they're doing, no matter what they're responding. That's the model that Jesus left. We are, according to verse 20 and 21 of our text, we are rather to turn our attentions to build ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus into eternal life. What's he saying? You, Christian, pay some attention to you. I need to pay attention to me. And secondly, we are, according to verse 22, we are to have, on some have compassion, making a distinction. What's he saying there? He's saying this isn't cookie cutter. They're not all coming out of the same mold. They're not all the same situation. Just because someone messes up doesn't make him or her a wolf. Some need some grace and some need some patience on our part. A gentle nudge in the right direction. And if they're fitting into that category, I assure you they will respond positively. Yet Judas says that there are others. And Jude describes them here. He says these others save with fear. Save with fear. Pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Wow. I don't know that I understand every dot and tittle about that line, but I tell you one thing, that description can only be seen as a throwdown. Okay. Now I know we flinch, don't we? And we say, oh, I don't know, Tim, that seems so unloving. Yet Christian eternity is a very long time. And there's nothing loving about doing nothing to stop them from self-destruction and certainly the destruction of others along the way. That's not loving. Well, I need to be tolerant as they go off the cliff. I don't want to get all up in their face as they jump out in the midst of traffic. Listen, I want to make a statement here for the record. I pray that all of you are willing to burn down the house to rescue me from my own foolishness. I hope that you love me that much. So when we come face to face with these situations, we are called to contend. Jesus eventually told Judas, John 13, 27, whatever you're going to do, do quickly. In today's vernacular, he's saying, get it on, Judas. Do what you need to do. God doesn't need you to bring them to their knees. Again, he does that really well on his own. However, he has no time for deceit either. Jude, describing these individuals, says, verse 12 and 13, he says, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wow.
twice dead, he said.
That's heavy. I mean, that's some serious talk, and it's a terribly vivid picture. Twice dead. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about those who knew the path to life and they turned back. They knew what God wanted them to do and they said, no, I'm not going to do it, and they walked away. It's a heartbreaker to watch it. You should be in my shoes because I got an advantage point to see it all. Maybe you see one or two as the years go by. I see every one of them. That's why I need your prayers, because it's all I can do to endure sometimes. 2 Peter 2:20, Jesus warns us, Peter warns us, for if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Any problem seeing that clearly? Do you need any names named? Because some of the brothers and sisters who literally sat here in our midst, who came out of hell on earth, they're in prison today. It would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, tore wallowing in the mud. Luke 9:62, Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It doesn't even say go back. It just says looking back. You see, the Bible calls us to die to that world. It doesn't say be wounded to it, be sick to it, try to ignore it. It's, no, die to it. So Christian, there's nothing to look back at. It's gone. I leave you with this today. Zephaniah 1, 5 through 7. You'll need to turn there. I'm going to bring it up on the board. It speaks of the false god Molech. You may or may not know a lot about Molech. I mean, those who worshipped Molech in that day often literally sacrificed their own children to their god. Horrid, to say the least. And it would be at least a forgotten horrid picture if I have not known so many folks who have essentially done so. I want what I want. I don't need to be obedient. I don't need to be humbled. I don't need to be righteous before God. And in that throwdown, we sacrifice our own children. So you say, yeah, Molech, yeah, I know him. That's in the, through the fire. They burn their children to death. Yes, but let me tell you something else. In classic Jewish writings, sort of like what we're reading here, in classic Jewish writings, the worship of Molech also encompassed the, and I quote, the allowing of anything other than Jehovah God to rule over the person. They even went on and said, even if it's a rock. So who is Molech? What is Molech, and what is the worship of Molech? Allowing anything else to rule over you. Okay? That being said, let's read the passage. For they go up to their roofs and they bow down to the sun and the moon and the stars. They claim to follow the Lord, but then they worship Molech too. And I will destroy those who used to worship me, but now they no longer do. Does that take anybody else's breath away? I will destroy those who used to worship me, but now they no longer do. They no longer ask for the Lord's guidance. They don't seek my blessing. And then he ends it all by saying, stand in silence in the presence of the sovereign Lord, for the awesome day of the Lord's judgment is near. Listen, Christian 2015, for the awesome day of the Lord's judgment is near. And I don't care if I miscall that by 1,000 years. Your awesome day of Lord's judgment is near. And I don't care if you're 20-something. It's nearer than you think. I mean, the 30s was like a day. The 40s was like 3 hours. And I always had the advantage of kind of understanding that when I was a kid. But I don't think a lot of you do. And one day you cross that 40 or 50 mark and you go, what just happened? What was that? It was your life. That's what that was. So what do we do to answer this foreboding warning? We contend for the faith, Christian. Push back. Not ugly, not mean, not violent, not with placards out on the corner. You better never let me catch you out there. If I'm in my car, I will hit the sidewalk, okay? You'll be dodging the pastor, not some pagan. Contend for the faith. Push back. And may it always be for us in this fellowship, but as for me and my house, we shall worship the Lord. Joshua 22:13. But as for me and my house, this is coming from your pastor now. But as for me and my house, we're going to worship the Lord. Amen. Let's stand.